We're now open to the book of, let's start in Ephesians today. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. Put a marker in Romans 1. You know, we're right at the time of year. It's been almost a year now. Real close to being a solid year. Teaching out of the book of Ephesians. And I was asking the Lord now, do you want me to start preparing a summary? He said, why wouldn't you summarize when you've only done the introduction? Now, I'm not saying we're going to be in the book as every service like it has been, but what's happening, he's taking those same truths, you know. And I think really to understand it, he's going to weave together a lot of other verses, which he has already been doing. But I am telling you one thing. This is a confession. This is my being transparent before you. A verse that I've known since I was a child. I think you've known it too. But it's suddenly taken on new meaning. It makes me wonder what I've been thinking my whole life, you know, my whole Christian life. And the verse is just a simple one. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And whatever I thought it meant before, you know, the part that's been this last few weeks, the part of that verse that's been really standing out to me, it's always been faith. The just shall live by faith. It's the just. The just. If you listen to Wednesday night's message, I think we finished up Romans 5:1, you know, where it talks about now having been freely justified. Freely justified by His grace. We have what? We have peace with God. See, that faith it's really talking about is, do you really believe you've been justified? See, what's going to happen now is, for a year, if you'll allow me, we've been spying out the land. I'm really finding out now what the giants even are. But now we're about to go in and possess the land. And what I mean is the land that He has given us by faith. Well, actually, He's given it to us by grace. But I'm seeing more and more it can only be possessed by faith. And what we've called faith and what the Bible calls faith are really two different things. I went over some things with Sue this week. It's good to go over things with Sue. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It really is. And I was going, you know, just remembering how I was raised and probably, and what I mean is the kind of churches and the kind of messages that I listen to. And I thank God for them. I hope you all know I'm not making fun. I'm really not. Again, thank God for anywhere where the gospel is being preached, you know, where the cross is preached and people can get saved. You know, I thank God for that. But I was thinking, you know, remembering the kind of messages that I chewed on in my growing up years. If I was to stand up here today and teach you all out of the Word, I could find verses even in the New Testament that says, you know, we're so weak and we're trying, you know, we're just so weak. And really, you know, it's God knows you're trying, but He really knows how we are. And we all just stumble and fall. If I was to preach along those lines, and I would do it better than I did it right there, we'd go, everybody could relate with that because we all can identify with that in our own selves. And it's real easy. I don't know about you. It's real easy for me to see my own weaknesses. With a lot of people, it seems easy they can see other people's weaknesses. But I'm always too apparent of my own to spend much time judging you, you know. But see, if I preached those kind of messages, we could all relate and we'd leave. And boy, that was good. It might even have an altar call at the end, just a rededication to the Lord and try and do better and everything. And we'd go, man, that was a good service. And we'd be crying over our chicken lunch, you know. And there's not an ounce of faith in that. You're calling what is what is. The reason you can so identify with it is you're familiar with that based on your five physical senses. But if I stand up here and I really preach the book of Ephesians, or any of the New Testament, to be honest with you, if I stand up here and say things like, well, what if I did it in the church I grew up in? So you guys have been praying for years. You've been feeding already on New Testament T-bone for years. Can I say it that way? Okay. But if I went back to that church, any of them, when I say church, I mean denomination, because I had a new one every 6 months. You know, we moved every 6 months. My dad followed construction, but they always found the same kind. If I was to stand up in one of those pulpits and I'd say, there's not a sinner in the room if you've been born again. Well, you know, that's it. They're going to take the microphone from me right there. See, what if I stood up and said this? I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. You get thrown out of a lot of Pentecostal holiness churches right now. What if I stood up and said, he loves me as much as he loves Jesus? What if he said, I'm a son of the living God. I don't even belong. I'm not even a human anymore. See, the just shall live by faith. Everything I just said is absolutely scriptural. Out of the two, Gentile and Jew, God has made one new man. It's a new creature, did not exist before. Those that believe in Christ are no longer descended spiritually from Adam at all. You don't even belong to that family. The only part of that family that you belong to at all is the body you're wearing. And the unrenewed portion of your soul. The part that still thinks like a child of Adam instead of a child of God. But the truth of the matter is, just like Ephesians says, out of those two, see, the simple little illustration God gave, the publican and the Pharisee. The publican and the Pharisee. You got the extremes here. You've got the one guy who's living for greed. You know, they're both Jews. Both of these guys are Jews, as far as it, if you want to talk about that. But how they chose to live is completely different. The one's a publican. He basically sold out for money, and he is a tax collector for the Roman government, the occupying government. He's seen as a traitor, really, among the people. And plus, most of them were greedy and unscrupulous, and they collected more than they should. And that's how they got to be very rich. So you've got a guy like that. Then you got a guy like the Pharisee who he would shun anything like that. To him, he, in his own mind, he is doing everything that he can to please God. He is a righteous man. I am keeping the law. Reminds me of Saul of Tarsus, who was so righteous he was killing Christians. Religion makes you stupid. You know, I mean, it really does. I mean, he's obviously a man of high intellect, but religion made him a killer. Religion made him stupid. But here you've got the extremes. The one guy who's just living for money and knows it, and the other guy who's doing his best to live for God. And the end result of the parable, there's no difference between them. They both need mercy. Why? Because they're both a child of Adam. When Saul of Tarsus finally saw that in Philippians 3, he says, when he finally saw that no amount of righteous works, if he was to turn around and look backwards through the generations, his father and his father and his father, if he had it all the way back, he still goes back to Adam. The publican and the Pharisee both, they still go back to Adam, and no amount of righteous works could separate them, either one of them, from the death they received from Adam. And he says, I finally saw it. There's only one hope. All of my pedigree and all of my righteous, my entire life of trying to please God, pardon me while I place that on the garbage heap. Because none of it matters at all. The only thing that matters is that I be found in Christ. Because by that process, you literally get, you die as a child of Adam, you die in Christ. As far as God's concerned, you got nailed to that cross. You suffered on the cross. You died. You were buried. You suffered in hell. As far as he's concerned, after the price was paid, he might as well have spoken to you personally. And as far as he's concerned, he did. This day, thou art my son. This day, this day thou art my son. Hallelujah. You're a new creature, a new species. The law was never given to your species. Rather than give you some kind of external code, he wrote in the table of your new heart. It's in your new nature. It comes with your spiritual DNA. Nobody has to tell you it's wrong to lie, wrong to steal. Now you can do all those things, but you can't do it ignorantly. Did you hear that part? Whoops. I don't know how that happened. I just stole. I don't know. I was minding my own business. Suddenly I found stuff in my pocket that wasn't mine. No, you had to override the new nature if you're truly born again. You had to override it and put it down. Your soul said, "Spirit man, get off the horse. You're going to be the servant right now." And your soul got up on the horse. It says, "I'm going to direct our activity today. Spirit man, you walk along beside." See, that's what Solomon saw in a vision. He said, "I've seen a terrible thing. I've seen servants on horses and princes walking." We're supposed to be walking by the new nature. And that the spirit man, the part of us that's created in righteousness and true holiness, is supposed to be the one directing our life. That horse represents your body. It represents your life. It represents your activities. Who's supposed to be in charge? Who's supposed to have the reins? That's that new nature. That's who you really are. Well, I was just walking along, and I don't know how it happened. I woke up. I was in adultery. No, you didn't. Nope, didn't happen that way at all. Your soul methodically planned it out. See, that's the opposite of living by faith. I always thought I was a pretty good faith man. I have defended faith to people that got hurt in, quote, the Word of Faith movement. Because there are excesses there that have hurt people. And still hurting people. But I was always defending it because Sue and I, that's really all we had until we came to this place in 1992. But see, I always knew it was the Word of Faith message that kept me on the planet in 1990. That's all I had, and thank God I had it. Plus, it wound up getting all of my daughters saved. It wound up a lot of things that we could go through. That just that part of the message alone, see, we just had that part. So I've always considered, now I thank God that we found this place, because you couple up the real Word of Faith with the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Now you've got something. See, now you've got something. But you need both of them, see, you need both. Well, I thank God for that. But I've always been a defender of the real, you know, not that everything that's preached out there under the banner of Word of Faith is true. It's not. But I've always defended faith and considered myself to be a pretty good faith man until this year. And during this year, I found out what it is that He really wants us to believe. And I'm telling you, I've barely begun my walk of faith. As I see what He really teaches us in the book of Ephesians and elsewhere, what He's really calling me to believe and you to believe, and to rise above, let me just say it this way, to rise above sin and put my foot on its neck once and for all. The same with sickness, not only in my own body, but in everybody around me. I'm really seeing that what Hebrews is true. Who knew that Moses and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and all of them that are listed there. I mean, I always thought if I could just attain into any measure there, that would be great. And they're really given as examples of the people that had faith under a lesser covenant than we have. He says, you can learn some things from them. It's good to learn, you know. The Word of God's given for instruction and reproof and correction. That's good. But He says, that's not your pattern. That's not who you're to look at. We're to look unto Jesus. He is the author. He is the finisher. He is the developer of our faith. He's the beginning. He's the one that you have to look at. He is the pattern for a New Testament Christian. He is the seed, the image that is to be reproduced in all of you other seeds. Boy, now right there, we didn't get thrown out of the church again. You know, I've told you before, I've had these arguments, you know, that's, well, how much of this is on your notes? I haven't read a note yet, so, and there's nothing on there but scripture anyway, so just to help me find verses quickly. But I told you before the arguments I've had. First, you know, John 14. Looky here. They put their nose right down on the verse. The works. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said this. Look, read it. Now get them to read it. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. I'll get them to read it and say it out loud. Look right up at me and go, only Jesus can do that. Trouble of it is, I've said that to you. We've laughed. We've had a good time. And God says, you're different how? Well, we're different in this. We're not arguing with Him. At least we have stepped that far into the promised land. We're not arguing with you anymore. We believe that. We have an intellectual knowledge of it, and that's been Dave's question for going back clear before the born-again trail. All right, we're not arguing with you, Lord, about that. But it seems like the knowledge of that verse and walking in that verse, that transition of time, seems to be longer than most of our lifetimes, because most people never walk in it. Well, we're still really, if you want to know the truth of it, on the born-again trail. Even in his study of Ephesians, he's bringing out things that we may have seen darkly through a glass. We may have had vague. Some of it I'm not even sure I saw through a glass darkly. But I'm seeing it now. And I just got a son. It's so... Que la broste misto, sin crabraco masti, fracobo velisto, shema, froto, mafe. So you thought my mind was easily comprehended by man? Apparently I did. Now you know why my servant prayed that I would give you a spirit of wisdom and understanding. That I would give you, that I would open the eyes of your understanding. For truly these things are spiritually discerned, then revealed to your natural mind. But know this, as you yield yourselves to the teacher I've sent, meditate upon these truths of my word, you shall walk as the children I have ordained for this generation. Hallelujah. Praise God. Sounds like he wants us to pray too. Well, did I say turn somewhere? Was it Ephesians? Why did I have us turn there? Oh, okay. I put a little dot in my Bible, thank God, so I know where it is. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Verse 9. Verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works. Boy, who's writing this? It's the Holy Spirit, but through what human vessel? The Apostle Paul. That same one who in Philippians 3 says, I spent my whole life on works. I did everything I knew to do. From the age of 5, I memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. My whole life I have studied. I have done everything. Trying to be a righteous man in the sight of God. And finally, I found out that by His grace, He did for me what I could never, ever do. And all of my works, I had to put them on the trash heap. I found out it is by His grace. I'm just like the publican. Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Saul, the self-righteous Pharisee, had to bow just like the publican. said, would you have mercy on me? And God says, through my son, I already have. Glory to God. It is, if anyone understood this, it's the author, it's Paul, who's penning these words to the Ephesians. He says, trust me, trust me. God's, in another place, he says, God saved me as an example. If he can save me, he can save anybody. Now, he's not just talking about, I thought for years all he was talking about because he persecuted the church. And that is part of what he means. But he also means this, if anyone was ever fully convinced that a man is saved by his works, it was me. But I found out it's not by my works. It is by my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, here's the verse I wanted to get to today. For we are his workmanship. God made you what you are. Get over yourself. Well, I know how I am, really. What evidence are you going to give me? Well, let me tell you about my performance. That's your evidence? Of who you are? Well, what else would I use? Well, see, the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God's word. The just. See, and let me emphasize the just. Those who have been justified freely by the grace of the Lord Jesus, by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, those, they live by faith. And if you're not living by faith in his finished work, you're not living by faith. You're living by works. So I'll ask you again, who are you? Well, I'm a person who's trying. Let me see, how can I say this because Gary's tricky? Let me see, how would I answer Gary? I'm becoming more righteous. No, you're not. No. Righteousness is not a growth process. You got to understand that. The day you were born again, you were made, generated, the righteousness of God in Christ. You'll never be more righteous. Now, you may live more righteous. See, growth in righteousness is a lie. But growth in walking in the righteousness he's already made you, that is possible. See, that's what we're doing. We're possessing the land he has freely given in your walk, not in your spirit. And it makes all the difference when you realize I'm already righteous. How did I become that way? By my works? By trying harder? It's by faith. You have to believe what he said. And we're headed towards the armor of God again. See, in that verse it says, Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. I can't even get past that for a minute. I can't get past that. You didn't make yourself righteous. You did not make yourself his child. Angie, raise your hand. See it, Angie? See, Angie, stand up. They can't see you over here. There's my daughter, Angie. Yay! Angie, did you make yourself my daughter? No, she did not. She is my daughter because of a covenant that I made with her mother. She's in on the inheritance because of a covenant made between two other people. You can sit down now, honey. Thank you. It's so simple when you think family instead of religion. It's just, we're just like Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, all of the inheritance was restored to him, not because of anything about him. He was lame in both his feet. The picture God's trying to place. This man, he couldn't take care of himself. He couldn't do anything. It had nothing to do with him. It had to do with a covenant two other people made. King David and his father Jonathan. And the reason Mephibosheth got in on the inheritance, he was found in Jonathan. Well, this covenant was made between God the Father and the man Jesus Christ, his son. That covenant was made between those two. You know, Mephibosheth couldn't even break the covenant between David and Jonathan. What could he do to break that covenant? The only thing he could do would be remove himself from the blessings of it through unbelief. I'm not moving to Jerusalem. I'm not moving into that inheritance. I'm not receiving any of this. I'm going to stay where I am. I know who you are, you liar. I know who I am. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. That's exactly what the church has done, and we've had a lot of help from the pulpits. Look at you. Look at you. And it says, look to Jesus. He's the one we're to look at. And I don't care how impossible it seems. I don't care that nobody in our generation is walking in this, and nobody really has since the book of Acts. Who cares? I prophesied the other day. You can prophesy over lunch. But what I mean by that, you can speak the mind of Christ, and then later you think, man, that was really the mind of Christ. I didn't realize it. But I was speaking to somebody, and I said this. I said, you know what's happened in the past is we've had one. We had like a Smith Wigglesworth. We've had like an Amy Simple. It's been like one or two, in any, generation. And they're usually geographically far removed from each other. It's usually just like a light here and a light there around the world. We'll have a few in every generation. But I said, I see what's going on. God has got this little ragtag bunch. Not many mighty, not many noble. We don't have very many, I don't see any mayors, governors, senators here. You can go through the parking lot and tell that by the cars, But he's got a whole bunch of just folk that are all chewing on the same T-bones. They're all eating the same meat. Hopefully, they're all participating in the same prayer, the prayer life. Hopefully, they're doing that part. Because what's going to happen? This time, it's like a fire is going to come. And all these people are embers in the fire. They're all going to glow with revival. You're all going to have the fire. And it may be a small, but what if everywhere that God would blow one of the, once revival is raging here, once it's raging here, you ever seen a wind come at a campfire and scary, it blows the embers. The Holy Spirit's going to blow some embers around this world. We've got enough. You say, well, there's not a whole lot in attendance here this morning compared to how many could be. I'm looking around the room. There's almost enough embers here for every country in the world. That's right. Every country in the world. If we counted them up, it'd be pretty close right now. And what he's doing this time, this is the prophecy. I said, it's not going to be just one here and one there. And he's got a whole campfire, a whole fire of coals that are all being ignited at the same time. And when that revival comes, once you can flow in it, you can flow in it anywhere. See, because it's you and God, and you and Him go wherever He takes you. And I said, it's going to be revival. God is going to harvest around the world. Prophecy. It really was. We are His workmanship. When I used to hear that kind of thing, I'd think, well, He made me short and dumpy. and my apple has become more of a pear. And He's not talking physically. See? He's talking spiritually. Who are you? You are my child. Like Angie is the work between, that's where I was getting back a while ago, my firstborn daughter. She is the product of work that was done by another. she really had nothing to do with that. But she's here. And she's our child, and you can't deny it. And she has an inheritance. And she'll get it. The only way she wouldn't is just walk away from it. That's exactly what the church has been doing for almost 2,000 years. Walking away from the inheritance that He's given us. Rather than sit there, lay your natural mind out on the table, say, would you fix this? this thing don't think right. And he told us that. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And we still thought we could think His thoughts. And he says, no, they're not. They're foolishness to the natural mind. He says, that's why I had to give you a new spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the spirit you have now is not of the world, it's of God. Why? That you can know the things that are freely given to you of God. Well, he's got us in a place now where we're starting to know some things. And I'm telling you, it flies right in the face of religion. It flies right in the face of what you, quote, know. And I'm talking at your core level. We're talking really identity change. At age 60, I'll be 63 in just another month or two. At age 63, he's trying to teach me who I am. Isn't that something? We are his workmanship. Now, let's just get that part settled. We are what, if he made us, shouldn't he be the one allowed to tell us who we are? I know who I am. Based on his word, no. Based on my history, my performance. Did you make you? No. Who made you? He did. Why don't you listen to what he says? Well, because that would take faith. And it's easier just to walk by sight. It comes natural to me to walk by sight. Well, let's see if we can get one more phrase. We are his workmanship. So that you don't misunderstand what he means by that, he's not talking about your natural birth so much. See, created in Christ Jesus. So he's talking about the part of you that got born again. He's talking about your spirit. He is talking about the new man. That's why in Christ Jesus there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Out of those two, he has made one new man. You are who would be my pattern? I mean, if I'm one new man, like what? Looking unto Jesus. He's the first one. He's the pattern. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh no, only Jesus can do that. Now you've joined the ranks of that old denomination. No. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. He is recreating his life in us. It is his ministry continued, but multiplied through many vessels now. Well, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What does that mean? Well, I'm supposed to be nice to people. I'm supposed to take care of orphans. I'm supposed to take care of widows. That's all true. Muslims can do that, and they do. Buddhists can do that, and they do. Other atheists can do that, and they do. You can find that. What good works is he talking about that they couldn't do? Maybe if we looked to the pattern. Maybe if we looked to the author of our faith. Maybe if we went back to the original. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now we're not, the good works didn't make us like Dave says. He made us unto these good works. Wonder if it'd be the same that he did. Where the blind see, the deaf hear, and the lame walk. Where storms are stopped. Where devastation is stopped. Where when you find... See, we're talking so far, it's taken all of our faith to talk about emptying the hospitals. See, but that includes a hospital we haven't talked much about. And that's the psychiatric hospital. Authority over devils. Most of those people are in there because of devils. And the church can't get them free, so we lock them away. And we have to for their safety and ours. But see, that's going to change too. Because you are you don't have any trouble when I say Jesus is the master over devils. But boy, it starts to mess with you when I say you are the master over devils. When you walk in the room in the name of Jesus. Now, it's not because of you. It's because of him. But what he's done. You are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. See, We're still in the book of Ephesians. You have not only been quickened together, you have been raised up together and seated together with Him. Where would that be? Far above all principality and power. So, Gary, you must be talking about somebody else. I'm having trouble paying my rent. Have you seen my car? You know? Have you seen the tires on it? You must be talking about somebody else. No, I'm talking about you, you child of the living God. You righteousness of God. You anointed person, anointed with the Holy Ghost. You master over all devils. You who has authority over all sickness and disease. You who has dominion over sin. I thought I was living by faith. What kind of faith was you living by? Oh God, don't let us starve. Oh God, we need gas for the car. I could tell you testimonies about that. Oh God, we need a meal. Well, you got to start somewhere. But I'm finding where I've been living, thinking myself such to be such a man of faith. I've believed about, you know, the tiniest fraction of 1% of what His Word really says. We are a people from another world, come to rescue a lost humanity and to do just like Jesus did, who anointed with the Holy Ghost, going about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Why? God is with us. That's it. That's the pattern. Who we see there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John multiplied millions of times over. But if we're all doing that, you come in, I don't care who it is, atheist, Muslim, Buddhist, you come in with the power of God and they've got a sick mother or a blind child or a deformed whatever, and you come in the name of Jesus and that situation is rectified, they want to have lunch with you. They want to talk to you. They want to hear about your Jesus. Amen? But we've not demonstrated that, so we've, in their mind, you know, hey, we just, all we have is words. They have words out of theirs. And we just have word debates. When He says we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, it is absolutely talking about the works that He did shall we do also. And greater than these shall we do. That's what it's talking about. It's also talking about walking like He walked. And I mean above sin. Here's a new confession for you. I love, say it with me, I love righteousness. I hate iniquity. See, and that's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. And that means all iniquity. See? One person despises another person because they don't have a tendency towards that same sin. But the truth of the matter is, we had a song in the 70s that said, before you accuse me, take a look at yourself. CCR, by the way. Before you accuse me, better look at yourself. See? Truth of the matter is, that real you loves righteousness. Loves it. And hates iniquity of every kind. Hates it like you'd hate a snake that was coming in to kill your baby. Hates it. Wouldn't mess with it for nothing. When I confess that myself, I see how I have my little toe in the River Jordan, barely entering into the promised land. I thank God there's a lot of iniquity that I hate. But there's other things that I don't hate so much that I... See, gluttony is iniquity. Gary? And the thing of it is, even as I'm... Now, here's the part that I didn't See, now you've gone back to the old church, haven't you? And now I'm feeling bad again. Now, here's the heart. Now, here's where the just live by faith. Even as I confess to you that I struggle with gluttony. Not so much gluttony anymore. It's just the things that I like. You know, French fries smothered in ice cream, that kind of thing. No. I'm teasing. I've never had that in my life. I'm trying to make a point. Even as I struggle with that, God says, did you know my son Gary there is absolutely righteous in my sight? Yeah, he's absolutely righteous. Now, did you not see what he had for lunch? Righteous in my sight. Now, if I get convicted, if I do sin, if I do absolutely sin, see here. Yes, sir. He wants me to paint that picture again. Some of you weren't here. Remember the time when I had Alan come up and I had him sit in a chair and he represented Adam? Then I put those rows of chairs in front of him representing the generations. Then we came all the way down to the publican and the Pharisee. You remember that? And we went through that whole demonstration, see? Now, on this side, on the death side, everybody received death from Adam. It's going all the way down to the Pharisee. Here's Saul of Tarsus over here, generation after generation. And he's trying to be righteous. Could anything that he did, no matter how good it was, separate him from the death that was in Adam? Was he still condemned no matter what he did? Absolutely. Now here's the balance that we have got to believe. Here, we've been born again. Now here's Gary over on the righteous side now. I'm a child of the living God. By the way, the reason I didn't bring up any rows of chairs, there's not any rows of chairs. You're not several generations down from Jesus. He is your personal father. You got that? You only go back one, and that's to him. You came directly from the last Adam, your spirit. But over here, I'm struggling now with, let's say, French fries smothered in ice cream. I made that up. I've never had that. I'm just trying to paint a picture, okay? Somebody might think that's a good deal, but... Or how about, I have had... Oh God, now we're touching the Holy Grail. French fries and country cream gravy. Hallelujah. I'm getting some hands now. Now we're talking about some hands. See, that is... Now, so God's watching. See, now over here, here's Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. Working to be righteous. Nothing he did could change the fact he's a sinner. Here's Gary over here. Working with my flesh. I'm not going to eat French fries and gravy. I'm not going to eat French fries. I take dominion over you. I rebuke you. I take, in the name of Jesus, and I'm struggling. And nothing that I do over here can separate me from the righteousness that I am in Christ. As long as I don't... Now here's where they get off. Generation after generation has gotten off. Oh, I see. Your righteousness has nothing to do with how you live. So Paul, you're obviously saying in Romans, we can just continue in sin that grace can abound. And what does he say? God forbid. God didn't do all this to give us a license to sin. He did all this to free us from sin. But he doesn't get upset with me while I'm struggling with the French fries and gravy. As long as I keep struggling with it. He wants me to contend with my body. Contend with the old man. The flesh. Contend with those appetites. And by the way, now, if you're a serial killer, we don't recommend cutting down. Well, I only killed 3 this week. I killed 5 the week before that. I'm doing better. No, now, some things you just have to quit or we're going to lock you up. But most of us are not dealing with that kind of thing. Most of us, you know, we're dealing with other things. I told you recently, it's been so long since I really held a grudge, you know, that... I mean, I'd go to communion and I'd search my heart and I really couldn't find anything. No, I don't have anything against this one. I don't have anything against that one. I forgave that. And then all of a sudden from my history 20 years ago, somebody who poked me, let me say it that way, poked me really hard 20 years ago, resurfaces in my life and pokes me again. Really serious stuff too. And you know what I discovered? I don't love him. And I hadn't really forgiven him. I had just buried it under years. I'd forgotten all about it. So now, God won't let me ignore that. For me to ignore it now would be sin. Now I have to pray for the guy. Oh, God, please. Oh, God, pray for him. Oh, God, I love him. Oh, God, pray for him that I bless him. I don't want you to bless him. Pray. Oh, God, here we go again. Pray for those that despitefully use you. Do good to those and so forth, you know. Now I'm praying laborers come into the harvest. God wants him saved. Jesus died for him, much as he died for me. Well, do you know for me to refuse that and hang on to my bitterness, that is way worse than gravy dipped with french fries. That's way worse. To Bernard from France, he can't think of anything more horrible than french fries dipped in gravy, I don't think. So I said, oh my God. But over there, he sent me pictures of their food when they were over in France. It didn't even look like food to me, some of it. You eat that? Who was it the other day? Says, oh, okay, I was born in the North, but I got to the South as quick as I could. Hallelujah. Promised land. Thank you, Lord. We never finished our verse. Let's finish our verse. Here we are, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So he's definitely talking about the new man here. And we're created unto good works, which God hath before ordained or purposed that we should walk in them. We are to walk as he walked, talk as he talked, have the same results that he had. Does that remind you of a verse? As he is, so are we. When we get to heaven, as he is, so are we in this world. In this world now? Well, that means I'd have to walk like he walked. What? Not only walk sin-free and righteous myself. Now, why? Trying to be righteous? Because you already are. That's the part we've got. See, that is living by faith. You read it in the Word. I've been here before on many other things. I am the righteous. I read it in the Word. He who knew no sin, he was made to be sin. That you, Gary, you, that you could be made, generated, the righteousness of God in him. So I have to declare, I am the righteousness of God in him. If that's not enough, you know it says that he is the justifier of those who believe in Jesus in Romans, that he may be just and the justifier. How many of you think God is just? See, you know what the devil's done? He's got his message into the pulpits and he's going, really, it's not, you know, it would not be fair for God to let criminals go free. See? So you guys aren't really, okay, you're forgiven, but, you know who you are. But the truth of the matter is, see, he didn't let the criminals go free. You died already in Christ. That point is something I've never really meditated on until this last month or so, but it hit me. What is the purpose of that great exchange? Well, we all say, he is my substitute, and we just go on. Let's really take that from God's perspective. If he hadn't have been there, who would be there? Each one of us. So when he was there in God's mind, now I understand why he is just to let you go free. You already suffered on that cross. In his mind, in Christ, but let's not even use that right now because that's where we get religious. In his mind, it was you. You criminal. You. Why? Because you were guilty. He says, can't let you go free. I told Adam what would happen. The day you eat that fruit, you'll surely die. Your time has come. You died spiritually then, you're going to die physically now. And boy, we did. We died physically, as far as God's concerned. When His Son died physically on that cross, we died physically even, as far as He's concerned. The whole species of Adam died. But I don't even want to use that. I want to use Steve Carpenter, because he loves me and won't hit me. You criminal. You deserve to die. I'm going to put you on a cross. Drive nails through your hands and feet. See, the cross is not for the purpose of execution. You could put a lance through his heart. Pew! Gone. You could decapitate him with one swing of the sword if you just wanted to execute the guy. What's the purpose of the cross? Suffering. Shame. Humiliation. All of that. All of that, see. As far as God's concerned, you've already been humiliated, lifted up, shown openly to be the criminal you are. Suffered there. Suffered. We didn't want to kill you quick. Not only that, as far as God's concerned, in Steve's body, He has already borne every sickness and every disease. Jesus was the scapegoat. He was the one like they laid hands on in the Old Testament and sent Him out into the wilderness. Every sickness Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. You already died of cancer. You already died of leukemia. You already died of everything that there is. How could it possibly have a right to attack you again? And not only that, you were stripped naked. Your clothes, they cast lots for at the foot of the cross. You've already suffered the most extreme poverty that there is. Not even a stitch of clothes on your back. You've already paid the price. And if that wasn't enough, then you spent 3 nights, 3 days and 3 nights in hell. We're not even told what torments He went through there, except a little bit in the Psalms, a little pictures about the worms and the terrible fire. And God only, I think it's too horrible. I don't know that we could bear it. But you suffered. And what got me then, God took me slowly through that. Can you imagine? After 24 hours. Wouldn't anybody? I would think I'd be screaming in pain. Please, God. Please, God. And God looks and says, the price hasn't been paid yet. Another 24 hours. Price has not been paid yet. 3 days and 3 nights, it says. But because Jesus has an eternal life, He was the only one qualified to really pay that. They say, why three? I don't know for sure. My best answer at this point, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. The price had to be paid. I'm not sure about that. Don't hold me to it. It's the best I have for right now. But I do know that a gavel came down in heaven. The price has been paid. Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And again, that means the second time, the firstborn is brought back into the earth. When He said that to Jesus, Steve, in His mind, He really said it to you. He said it to you. Steve, can you hear it? See, in Hebrews, harden not your heart if you can hear His voice. Can you hear Him, church? Can you hear Him? Today, if you hear His voice, can you hear Him? Thou art my child. I have gotten thee again.
Amen.
The price has been paid. There's nothing left for you to pay. You are my righteousness. I am just by letting you go free. And I am your justifier from this point out. If anyone brings accusation against you, you just send them to me.
Amen.
I am your justifier. That's why it says there, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to do it? He is your justifier. Now that's part of the just. If you have been justified, declared righteous, now you are a just person. Declared so by God in the courtroom of heaven. And no amount of acts that you do while you struggle with your flesh makes you a sinner again. Just like no amount of righteous acts that Saul could do could make him righteous. See, that's why it's called remission of sin. Steve, when you died, you died. Anything you committed, any sin your whole life, died with you. It died with you. You don't have to go back and remember all your sins and confess them. No, you got judged for them. You died. Now, what do we have as believers? Because sometimes we still sin. Don't let anybody know that. Sometimes believers still sin. And he doesn't call you to die again. See, for the believer, we have forgiveness. Now, we'll finish in 1 John 1:9. Now, this is a part of it that I know you know it by heart, but I want you to see it. 1 John 1:9, a part of it is coming alive to me. I thought I understood it completely. I know I had a 1 John in this Bible. Here it is. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins. Now, he's talking about born-again people now. See, you're not called to die again. You've already died. You've already been declared righteous. You are a new species. So now what do we have as a new species? We have forgiveness and cleansing. Now watch. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and, notice, just. He is just. He is being fair when he forgives you. Why? Eventually he'll let us get into the high priest office that Jesus has after the order of Melchizedek, but his blood is still on that mercy seat. And that blood is for us to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you can walk away after you bow your knee and confess your sin. When you walk away, it's like you never did sin. Your perfect righteousness is restored. If you have to do that 70 times, 7 times in a day. If he told Peter that, do you reckon God's got a bigger heart than what he told Peter to have? Do you think even beyond 70 times 7, he was just making a point? Yes. You are his child. As long as you don't start justifying it. See, now if you continue walking in it and don't call it sin, well, now you're in trouble. See? But I don't care if you got to go 70 times 7. He is not only just to forgive you. He's justified in doing it. Why? Jesus paid the price for that. That blood is there. But he'll also cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So don't walk away. If you walk away still condemned, it's because you don't have faith. If you walk away free, I am the righteousness of God in him. Now you're learning more about the just shall live by faith. To be continued.